Now, it's nice to be here, and I trust God will help us to be brief if we can, as best we can. It's a rough night, and we want to try to make things in what we call capsule form, and then you can move from there. We're taking up, and this is the second time I've done this, and that is taking up the chart in relation to the gospel. Even though there may be ministry mixed in, generally speaking, I take it up in ministry. But nonetheless, there will be very clear understanding in the chart and in the gospel that would be preached, that in every period in God's program, there is the beams of the glorious gospel, and God works amidst all the different attitudes of humankind toward God. So we're going to read in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the heaven being a plural number, the heavens and the earth. And then we have the bringing together of the different days that produce finally what we have, planet earth and man and so forth. The different creations, three in Genesis of course, that are mentioned, three particular creations that we have mentioned. Now verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so forth. Now, verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, and so forth. Blessed it and sanctified it, and that sort of thing. And then we drop down, please. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and so forth. And then there's the river mentioned in verse 10, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast, and so forth. Verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman, because she hath been taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And of course they were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Verse number chapter 3 for the final references. And of course we have the serpent introduced, and his communication with Eve, the woman, and the doubt in the word of God, and so forth. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then we have the voice of the Lord calling to them, and what they did, they hid in the verse that says, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then he blamed the woman. In verse number 14, we have the judgment upon the serpent, verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, we know the curse on the earth, and then verse number 29, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, singular, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and also take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I think that's all we will really read at the moment, and I trust with God's blessing upon this word. It is an amazing thing that I just want to give you a very concise thing about the chart, and then I will continue with the gospel as the Lord might help. This chart here, I've 8 dispensations, because dispensations, really, most of them will give you, and you look it up and it's very fine, 7 dispensations, 7 being the perfect number. But I put 8 because of one reason. Because when we get to the 7th dispensation, we will learn that there is still sin to be judged. And at the end of that period called the dispensation of righteousness, the final judgment will be upon humankind that rebels against God. Therefore I put the 8 because it's an unending dispensation, because it speaks of perfection. Number 8 is always perfection. A new order comes in. And that's why I put the name 8 on the chart, just to bring to mind that we're moving onward from this dispensation to this one, which will end in perfection. The reason this chart is before us tonight is through a doctor. I was attending a doctor, Dr. Ellis by name, so pray for him. Very fine doctor, around 30 years, 38 years, 40 years of age. I've been with him now for around about 10 years or 9 years. A very nice gentleman, and he talks to me continually when I go in, and the first thing he will say to you, where are you preaching? And he make a conversation on that line, wonders how I survive and all that, that's all, and I don't try to tell him how I survive, we survive, and so forth. But anyway, he's interested, and I think his third child was a little boy, and I took him a John 3:16. Text. Anyway, I took him a John 3:16 text. We're looking for one here, but I don't see one. But anyway, my favorite text, that doesn't matter, but I love it. Anyway, I give him this text wrapped up, and I took him to the office. And he said, do you mind if I open it, Albert? I said, no, it's all right. And it was John 3:16, I said, great. Oh, he said, so it's not so timely. He said, we just got a little song, but God is only one. Yeah. Now, that's a few years back. Recently, I was in his office, and strange enough, when I walked in, he had it up in his office. I said to him, boy, he says, I'm getting some flack for that. I says, I'm glad you have the courage to put that up. I said, that's the best, greatest, grandest text in all the Bible. Greatest literature, 25 words, so simple, so clear, so plain, so profound, so grand, so glorious. Greatest lifeline to throw out the sinners. Anyway, he said to me on this occasion one of them, and I had a pain. I mean, I wasn't too happy looking. He looked at me and he said, it was the time the Pope died. And he said to me, you're not too happy looking today, Mr. Albert. I said, he says, it's because the Pope died. excuse me. But that's what he said. I said, no. Boy, that really perked me up. I changed my whole attitude and a smile came over my face. I said, no, doctor, no. I said, I mean, I pray for all men, for kings and for all in authority and so forth, but I said, it's the pain I have. Oh, he said, yeah. I said, yeah, it's a pain. I said, by the way, and I told him the story. I said, by the way, Dr. Ellis, listen, there's one day in my life, many days, when I gathered in crowds of 60,000, 30,000, 20,000 to watch the great soccer players of our world. And I saw the greatest one. His name was Pele. P-E-L-E. Found in the Bible, by the way, that name. And I said, I watched him coming out of the turret as they come onto the field, the world were playing Great Britain. And the crowd just roared through their scarves in the air when he trotted out, a Brazilian. I said, I watched him play. I said, I was in that arena many times. But I said, I left that arena and my heart was captured, not with a penny, was captured by the greatest person in God's universe. His name is Jesus Christ. And he won my heart. Now I said, no, I'm forgetting about my pain. Tell you, anything, when you get a little bit of Christ to enjoy, friend, things sometimes are obliterated. So he listened. Well, he said to me, look, he said, North Korea, Iraq, Middle East, Arabs, Jews, the big bear Russia, and he mentioned all these. He said, look, the whole world's in a confusion. He said, you're a preacher. He said, come on. He said, is there an answer to it all? I said, give me a piece of paper. Now give me a piece of paper. And I drew vertical lines. And I put these names on. And I said to him, doctor, your wife, we're living in modern society, not like my dear old mother and my grandmother over the scrubbing board. I said, we've all got modern mechanisms, and we've got the dishwasher, and we've got the press button. We'll soon be having a button to press a button, and we've got everything up to the hilt. Your washing machine, your dishwasher. Now, I said, your wife does something. She programs. And it goes through its cycles. And then it comes out the finished product. Dishwasher's the same, goes through different cycles, and then comes out. And everything's lovely. Now I said, if man, finite, fickle man, can produce cycles in a machine like that, look at God's universe. He has cycles. And the first cycle is here, in essence. And it's still going on. And I said, doctor, we are in this cycle, the sixth one. And following the sixth, it'll soon take place into the seventh. And when we get finished with the seventh, we're going into a vast, unmeasured, unfathomable new heavens and new earth. That doesn't make you thrilled. We who are saved, we've got the best of it. The worst that can come shortens the journey and takes us safe home. So he said to me, do you have a chart? I said, no. And I felt, put my head down between my legs. I said, no, I don't have a chart, doctor. So I left and I went home to my dear wife and I said, May, you know, I'm going to get a chart made. I'm going to do it myself. Just a simple one that I could preach the gospel from or teach the word of God from. And I said, I'll try to work it out. He said to me, you get a chart and I come to hear you. He hasn't come yet. The last time in the office he said, I still want to keep the appointment. And he said, my brother-in-law is a priest and he wants to come. I told him about it. So you pray. So that happened 2 years ago. And 2 years this year was done by a dear brother. His name is Don Draper from Pensacon. He put it together. I'd done up the writings and so forth. He put it all together. So that's why we have this chart and the periods before us. When you get the word dispensation, big word for a little girl like that, so I'll bring it into where you're sitting right in the meeting, and that is periods of time. Allotted spans. It can be a stewardship too, that's the same word dispensation. But that's the point, it's like cycles are periods of time. Just the way you come into the world at birth and you leave at death for eternity. That's a period. Whether it be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 100 years. That's the period you're here. So God has periods, and this is the first one we're going to touch tonight. The period of innocence, followed by the period of conscience, followed by the period of government, followed by the period of promise, followed by the period of government or of law, followed by the period of grace, and followed by the period of righteousness, and finally, and finalizing to the ultimate conclusion, will be the period of endless perfection. Let me say this very, this is taped. Let me say this very, very definitely. There are three great bulwarks, or if you want, pillars, or if you want, structures in our Bible that really intertwine throughout the pages of Holy Writ, from Genesis to Revelation. There are three things that are dovetailing, meshing together in cohesion. And if you get them in your mind, they'll help you in situations. Number one, the great bulwark of creation. That's a pillar that's immovable. The second pillar would be the pillar of redemption. And that interweaves right from the garden, right to the end, to the perfection. In fact, it predates the garden to the eternal past. Ever in the heart of God. Redemption. The third one is, and we'll get to there, if weather suitable, the things work out all right, in the eighth night, we will get to the bulwark or pillar of consummation. How all the things are going to be brought together. God has a plan. I am glad he's the master planner. I'm glad he's the great architect. And he has those three structures in our Bible. We can go to different avenues of truth, but those are the three main bulwarks and structures that we need to emphasize, even to a rising generation, and pump it into our children in early life. God is the creator. Creation, he stands outside it. He has created all things. God is transcendent. And he's outside. He's not part of creation. He's above and beyond and before creation. And he brought it into existence. You know something? In my day at school, and I'm only going back a few years, or I mean quite a few years, I never heard anything of evolution. Evolution? What's that? All we were taught in school was, we sang in the beginning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And someone said a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and we know that, right. But it was all right. Evolution? No, never taught. But it has come to the fore, and in my time I've seen it develop and develop until now we have what we call the tremendous infiltration of satanic influence in propagating in the minds of people no God. You maybe don't have it in Yarmouth, maybe I'm out of touch, I don't know, I hope I'm in touch. But in Yarmouth County and in schools, in Yarmouth and in Nova Scotia, it's been propagated.
That we come from some little speck to a fish, to a monkey, to an ape, to a man. And people, I'm surprised, but people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Let us be very clear. In our opening meeting tonight, we believe in the absolute truth of God, the divine, omnipotent creator of the universe. You know something? Excuse me, I'm not a poet, and you know it, but I couldn't help. I looked at the paper the other day, and they have in it, celebrating 200 years of Darwinism. His name is Charles Darwinism. Darwin. Well, I thought to myself, this vast expanse, the work of the Almighty, beyond all human minds that dwell on earth. Behind the universe, there's one designer. The triune God, he gave to it its birth. The skeptic says, oh, foolish thought, it happened. A bang somewhere in eons past took place and brought this mighty universe together. The planet Earth, our world, appeared in space. Such foolish thought is marked by speculation with research. They advance year by year. The more they search, they leave us in confusion. Their theories after theories disappear. Seems strange that man will not believe God, who spoke the worlds, and worlds appeared in space, unnumbered stars, his mighty power created. Each one he called by name, he keeps in place. The heavens above declare God's power and glory. Sun, moon, and stars, all held by power divine. To us, they all speak forth with silent wonder of the great Creator, sovereign and sublime. The Bible, with one sweeping sentence, tells us that in the beginning, God designed a plan to form the earth in his unique creation, where he could dwell in fellowship with man. The Darwin theory, it leaves our minds confused. Let strongest live, and let the weakest die. This surely makes the heart, makes the human heart despondent. Yet Darwin's body in the grave doth lie. You know, he says, from Mary Lake, we humans, we had commencement. A movement started, then developed sense. From tiny spot, then fish and ape, we progressed. Such foolish thought. We are indeed incensed. This 'tis baffling to our mind how great men reason that ape-like once we were is what they think, until he evolved distinct as human beings. No wonder they still look for missing link. Remember, all who turn from the Almighty, deny him of the universe he made, will one day have to meet with the Eternal and give account of all their foolish ways. Too late they will acknowledge God Almighty. Too late they'll understand that he was right. Too late they'll hear the solemn, dreadful sentence. Banished forever, where there is no light. How blessed are those who bow to the Creator, who came to earth, displayed his grace and love, and on that cruel cross died for lost sinners to dwell with him in heaven, heaven's courts above. How great is God, the sovereign of the universe, creator, king, redeemer, lord of all, To him we bow in willing full surrender. And at his pierced feet we humbly fall. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We will look in our little meetings here. We're going to look from the creation to the fall, from the fall to the flood, from the flood to Abraham, from Abraham to the law, from the law to Pentecost, from Pentecost to the rapture, and from the rapture to the millennial kingdom, and from the millennial kingdom into the vast eternity. What more can I say? You know, you get a wee bit older, you get a few notes, but I sometimes forget what I'm the notes do. Let me stamp again. I'm borrowing here, we all borrow, but I was touched by reading a book recently, and the book kind of emphasized and enlarged in my mind the vastness of the subject in the period of innocence when God created the heavens and the earth, created great whales, and then created man, and so forth. He says, while as yet no star traversed its course, no sun threw its flood of light and energy through space, no systems of stars and suns swept through infinity and mighty curves and uniform relations, there God was no beginning. By faith we believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him all things that were made. By him. Colossians 1. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. Hebrews 11. By faith we believe the worlds were framed by the word of God. We stand absolutely on the principle of faith in divine revelation from the Bible, from which we preach concerning the Creator. Sad thing, but we're going to look at it very simply. You will notice in the chart, I will touch briefly, God created in his sovereignty. Why I have that there in his sovereignty is this: there was no one else there, just the triune God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were all meshed together, all in uniform, objective in bringing the vast universe into existence. Do you know, by the way, that the Son, you know the Son, is, I've asked Colin here, he would know him, a father son is from the earth, 93 million miles away. I'm just going to point that out. Do you know something? That blazing ball, that sun that's held there, from which we get our heat, weather, and so forth, do you know that this world of ours, this little speck called planet Earth, could fit into that sun if you took planet Earth and placed it in the sun? You could put 1,267,000 Earths in the sun. Yet he chose here to display his redemptive love and grace. I'm always amazed at that. And the whirling suns and systems, unnumbered, unmeasured, vast, that out of it all, there was a little speck called Earth, our world, that God chose. And I have a DVD. I don't know where it is now. You lend them out and it's gone. But anyway, it's okay. I can. It was to do with top scientists who were not Christian.
scientists who explored the wonders of God's vast universe. And they went into detail, and I couldn't go into the language they used. It would need a Webster's dictionary. But anyway, they went into all details. You know what they come? At the end of the program, these three men, top scientists, astronomers, you know what they said? Earth stands unique in contradistinction to all the swirling worlds in the universe. That only Earth man can inhabit. He couldn't up there. Therefore, their conclusion was this. I open that over your mind and then above your head. And the conclusion was this, from those men who are not Christian, professed, they said, there has to be a designer. Has to be a designer. God created in his sovereignty the heavens and the earth. I want you to get secondly, God created in that creation, 6-day creation. I'm happy with the 6-day creation. We're not into details. That's fine. He formed the planet Earth that we have. Day one, day two, day three, right down to the six days. In the 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. Exodus tells us so clearly. He created many things each day. The highest creation was man. I kind of thought it was a kind of peculiar. I couldn't get over it when I read the newspaper. I do a wee bit of reading, and where that woman, that ape that she lived with and all the rest of it, it just almost made my blood curdle. Said, my dear, help us, where are we? Anyway, acting like that, and the ape mauled her friend, tore her face to pieces, and just said to me, are we losing in our, what you call North America, Christianized, in brackets, North America, we lost the sense of the Creator God. And that man is his highest in his last creation. He made man, now I want you to get it very clearly. He made a deliberate, now get this clear, a deliberate creation. Man is a deliberate creation. That is, God made him. Absolutely, it was on his heart and mind. Deliberately, he made him from the dust of the ground. He made man. He created him. Of course, you have the other word mentioned, which is a lovely word. He formed him as a potter. He not only made him a deliberate creation, but he made him a distinct creation. That is, man's not like the brute beast of the field. Adam called their names and give them their names and the birds and the beasts and so forth. Man is above, beyond, distinct from. Man would try to mess things and try to ruin what God has set up in his infinite wisdom. Man is a distinct creation. I know if I had people in this audience here and they were evolutionists and they'd probably shout up to me and say this and say that and I'd probably object to this and that, but let us be very clear. The Bible is our revelation. The Bible is our map. The Bible is the inspired word. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authentic. The Bible is indispensable. The Bible is indisputable. The Bible is eternal. And so this book that we have, we love, we appreciate, it gives us God's revelation as to what he did, created the universe, and spake it was done, commanded it was stood fast, and he created man in his own image, in his own likeness. We never read that about the animal creation. Not only is he a deliberate creation, and not only is he a distinct creation, but he's a dual creation. Now, if I have people in here, listen, I don't care whether they're homosexual or lesbian, or whether they're Hindu, Muhammad, background Islam, I don't care. If they're in the audience, I don't mind. But we have to be truthful to the Word. God loves all men, John 3:16. But God hates sin. What's the dual creation? Male and female. Created he them. He brought from Adam's side a rhythm. The first operation referred to in the Bible, put him to sleep without anesthetic. And off he went to sleep. God did that. That's outside man to do. But anyway, he took a rib and he formed man, he formed woman from the side of man. See, there are four ways. Adam was formed of the dust of the ground, neither man, and woman was connected at all, just distinct. He formed from the dust. Eve, she was formed out of the side of man. So she's associated with the man. That's the formation of the woman. And then you and I, our generation, we are formed by man and woman together. And then there's one more that stands out. Christ, incarnation. No man, just the best of the Virgin. We stand humbly and holy ground. And so, God created man, as I've got it very clear. Now, the fourth thing about him, not only deliberate, not only distinct, not only dual. Sad day, and it's too bad we have to preach it, but we're preaching the Word of God in love and compassion. Too bad that we have the advocates rising to the fore for same-sex marriage, lesbianism and homosexuality. And now if you say anything that's discriminatory, maybe if there's someone come into this meeting from the authorities, I don't know, but in some places it would happen, they would probably say, look, we want to speak to you afterwards. What you're saying is discriminatory. It's not. It's biblical. Scripture. When God's order is distorted, it brings total confusion and final judgment. Romans chapter 1. I had to take off my hat to Perry F. Rockwood. He's now in glory. In the newspaper that we get, in the Daily News, in fact it was in the Chronicle Herald, he had 2 days, he had a big fool, it must have cost him a lot of money, fool cage. And all he did was quote the scriptures against the perversion of humankind. And he quoted the verses right from the beginning. Boy, some of them were mad at him. And they wrote, into the editor they wrote, oh, they were absolutely angry. But you know, he did a wise thing. Having two days with that in the paper, he now comes in with 2 more days. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in the next 2 days he promoted the glorious gospel of God's grace that reaches every culture, every creed, every class, every clime. Doesn't matter background, how deep died in sin, how dark, how deep, how sinful man is. God can reach and save and deliver the sinner. That's to do with what we have here. God in his sovereignty created. God, now, you will notice that in the period of innocence, that God created or made a garden in Eden. You know, we say the Garden of Eden, but he made a garden in Eden. Eden was a large place, but in that large place, he placed a garden in Eden, a garden in Eden, separate, very clear, definite. And that's where he placed man. And he put man in that garden, and he put him there to dress and to keep it. That is, God is telling us a lesson. In the beginning of our Bible, God is telling us one definite lesson, brethren and sisters, and those who are not saved. One lesson: God is not a lazy God. When it says God created the heavens and the earth 6 days, and he thought it was good, and he rested, it doesn't mean God folded his arms and said, not at all. What he means is this: he was pleased with what he created. God is a working God. God is always busy. God is always at work. And therefore he put within the heart of those he created, Adam, the principle of work. Dress it and keep it in a state of innocence. Sin hadn't yet come in. No yins. That's what he had to do. Dress and keep it. That's God put him to work. He wasn't lying under an apple tree or a fig tree or a cherry tree pulling cherries off and having a good time. No, he was busy. Busy man. But God noticed one thing with all that he did for Adam, creating him, blessing him, putting him in a garden, rivers coming in, production everywhere, fertility, fruitfulness, a fertile garden. He's worked one thing, God knows he misses a partner. So God, as I pointed out, he formed a woman from his side. And you see, what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is a finished creation. What you have in Genesis chapter 1 is a fertile garden. And what you have in Genesis 1 is the first marriage. So beautifully brought in. And he brings Eve to Adam, and they become one flesh. Now they're in the garden. Everything's nice. Everything is under the canopy of God. Everything is under the eye. And God came down in the cool of the day. And there was fellowship with man. And there was enjoyment. And there was contentment. And there was communication. And there was communion. God ever wanted fellowship. And he got it with man, whom he created. So God put him in the garden. Now he did one prohibition. One command, he said. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest truly eat, but of the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in eating thereof thou shalt die. Now some people think, like, that's, you know something? Did you ever stop and think why God did that? Why did God do that? Why did God command Adam in the garden? Why did he command him not to take? I'll tell you why. God was wanting a reciprocal love for man he created. God loved it. In other words, God not only created the sovereignty, but God commanded in his love. And if we ever got that in our minds, it would help us. God commanded in his love. He didn't do it because he was hard. God's not austere and hard and terrifying. God looked upon his creation. He loved Adam. And he just put one prohibition. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat of that tree, because I want to test your love and your loyalty. You know, all commands are done in love. You know, we who are Christians, as a little tonight, we try to bring our children up right, we try to do what's right, we make commands and say this and that, and we fail, everybody likes that. But it's always nice when your children can at least say to you, well, we know what you said was right. Even though at times we may not command in love, we should always do that. But God commanded in his law. That's an attribute. Do you know something? Just a wee minute here. And you check me out in this, please. And if I'm wrong, you tell me. That's what meetings are about. I'm in a platform here. You're the judges. You're the critics. If I go into the very core heart
of the God of eternity, Almighty, the Creator, what I will find at the very core, at the very center of the heart of the Almighty, love. It's not a fluffy love, it's not a sentimental love, it's a pure love. Everything emanates from that. God is love. I breathe it in the air around me. God is love. I see it in the heavens above me. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. And so God so loved. You know, nearest I ever got them. I'm 52 years in Christ, just in January past, 27th. And the nearest I got to God's love was my mother. I have to admit that. My father was a disciplinarian. I felt it on the cheek as well as the pants. Yeah, my father, he meant well, he did well, and I loved him, and all the rest. I never liked anyone. I brought up in a Christian home, listen, I never liked to hear them. I always pull them up if they do it and say, well, Dad was too strict with me and Dad was dead. Come on. Get off your high horse. Your dad did it for your good. When my dad was strict with me, as we use the word strict, he did it for my good. One thing he wanted to see me saved from hell and saved for heaven. No wonder when I went up the stairway, whose voice did I hear behind the bedroom door? Oh, God, my father. When did my friends do that for me? When I was out roving with them? I had a brother who was saved. I know he was very, very devoted. But none of my friends, if I asked them for a £10 note, they would look at you and say, you're crazy. But I went to my brother. He gave me a £10 note. When are you going to pay me back? Well, I'll pay you back next paycheck, which never come. But he was kind. Christianity is a wonderful thing. I have learned from my father and from my brother too, and those that Christianity is a real wonderful thing. You know what it makes you? It makes you a giving person. I don't know why that is. It makes you a giving person. You know? I remember dear Peter Arizak when there was a man come through the tent there when we had it in Yarmouth, and he was half drunk, you know. He said, oh, I need some money. He says, I have to pay this and I'll do that. And, you know, and he went and I said, here's $20. And come to me. Alright? Oh yeah, I'll be there. Peter said to me, boy, you're easy fooled as a con artist. So, but I didn't care. I did it out of my heart. That's the point. I did it out of my heart. That's why. Let me speak to you one day. I don't know. I tell you, friend, Christianity is real. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. God has put within every human heart of a Christian that God-like character of love. It's there. Part of us. Well, God commanded in his love. Sad thing that happened. Into that garden came the first reference to Satan the serpent. In the form of the serpent. The devil come in the form of a serpent. And now he gets Eve. It could be, I'm not just clear on it. You can, doesn't matter. It's nothing technical or no principle involved. Whether she was separate from Adam when the devil come along in the form of a serpent and spoke to her. Whether he was there, it's up to your own observation. But this I will say. One thing the devil did, he got her ear. She listened to him. Wrong thing. You know, that's what the devil's doing right in 2009. He's got the ear of the people. Listened.
Secondly, he got
her eye. It's a tree to Nicolai Minus. Path, God said. Two thirds of the name, it's got the eye. The lust of the eye. The third thing he got was in depth, he got her heart.
What's happening in surrounding her ear? Nice people, yeah. What's happening in true?
They're listening to the devil's lie.
And the devil has them mesmerized with the lust of the eye. Is that the time? I'm going to close. And the devil got her heart.
And she desired. She partook of it. Gave to her husband. Sin entered. We are reaping the results. From the first cycle.
I have to get this before I close. You see, I knew that's what happened. Sorry. But
I have to get this. He cursed in his righteousness, that is, the very ground that was produced with all those rivers coming in, which are very significant, and everything beautiful, lush, grand, everything apart from one tree that were forbidden. Curse the ground, thorns and thistles. And that's very evident, he's in habit.
But I want to get this. Before they were driven out in the first period, first cycle, before they were driven out of that garden, oh, what do you think God provided? He's given us the first inference in planet Earth of redemption. Adam one day and his wife stood after they were naked and realized they'd sinned and hid behind the trees and sowed fig leaves that people are still sowing today, and God called them in. Adam passed it on to his wife, and his wife had this to say, and then put the judgment on the serpent. And then one day God, didn't I say that? God is love, absolutely. Adam and Eve stood one day and they saw something they never saw before. An animal slain. I must have thought they must have looked in their faces.
Adam says, I called them all by name. Now I take it, I'm not going to be dogmatic. Could have been a goat or could have been a sheep. All I'm saying is, they watched for the first time blood. They watched for the first time death.
But the amazing thing, what they saw, was God, it doesn't matter if I get away from this, does it? No. God, mighty hand came down and took the skin of that animal. And with perfection, tailor-made to fit our first parents, two goats, one each.
Ah, I think I see Adam. I think. Yeah, there's death, all right. We should have died. That's our substitute. That blood. We are the cause of it, and yet God killed the animal. Do you know, 52 years ago I got a coat that fitted me perfectly. Doesn't need to be renovated or doesn't need to be, you know, doctored up or anything. I do that with my own clothes. I get a little stout and I have to get the trousers let out a bit, and I have to get the, so you know, you get, as you grow older, you're all right now, you're young, but you grow older, and then some suits I have yet and wouldn't fit me. have to take them to the, what do you call it, the place and give them away. Salvation Army or somewhere. But you know, 52 years ago I got a clothing, and it's just perfect. The first day I took it. That's what it is now, and it's going to be perfect forever. I love it. Clothed with the righteousness of God.
Prodigal, where are you? Far country. What's it like?
Bad.
What have you on your back?
Nothing. Just rags.
Oh. Where are you going?
Home.
Who's waiting for you?
The Father.
What has he got?
A robe.
The old smell of the swine. And the rags and the poverty that sin brought him to.
He gets the embrace of a father.
Kiss continually
is the word. Same as the woman kissed his feet, but continually. And bring forth the best. You know what I think about that best robe? It was ready there waiting. It wasn't something I had to go and say, we better get to the tailor now and get us a robe. No. See, God's salvation's already made.
All it needs to put on. That's what the Bible says. It's unto all.
And upon all. Then the belief.
Do you understand that?
Eve, how's it fit you? You know, God's perfect, isn't it? It just fits the middle.
What about you, Adam?
Mine wouldn't change either, but it just fits it. God has a salvation that fits the poor, the rich, the weak, the strong, the prodigal, the pious, the religious, the irreligious. The same quote, God's salvation, provided by his death and cup. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. From the garden, I shall bruise his heel. Take us to Calvary, what took place when Christ died on the cross. Thank you for your patience. Shall we pray?